heaven, thou shalt love, love, love. Brethren, listen. We'll only enjoy Christianity when we're motivated in the power of the Spirit of God and led, not by rules, but by Him. That's what makes Christianity a living, bright reality. It's not that I'm we'll get to the Word of God in a minute, I'll not be minimizing that, but I'm only pointing out the principle. We have to get that into our young people. The principle of motivation and moving for God is the filling of the Spirit and being led of the Spirit. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. So I'll tell you something. When I read a scripture like this, I almost say, Albert, just stop and take a breather. And say, thank God, I'm not under law. Would you like to be under law? What? I look back at those Old Testament. Boy, I say, hey, I'm glad I'm not in that dispensation. I'm glad. Free from the law. Oh, happy. Tradition. Jesus has died. There is remission. That's what the world is. And religious world. That's what they have. Law, law, law. Bondage, bondage. We have liberty, liberty, liberty. Because we're led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of Christ hath made us, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. You know, brother, let us stop a moment at this moment. I wish we could all say, praise God, you know, that we're not under law, but we're under the rule of the Spirit of God. He will lead. Now, someone might just say, and I'll quickly move on to the next one, but before I move to the fruit, someone might say, well, Mr. Hull, that's all right, say, led. What do you mean? How can we be led by the Spirit? That's what my problem is. I wonder, and I ask that question all the time. Well, you talk about being led by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Well, how does it all, what way does it all fit? It's like a jigsaw puzzle, and I'm trying to find it out. Listen, tell you how you can do it. When you read your Bible, remember I started with praise, and I started with the reading of the Bible in prayer? You remember that? Well, listen. When I'm reading my Bible, the Spirit of God indwells me. And the Spirit of God is bringing those principles into my heart and into my mind that affect my life. And how I am led by the Spirit is when I just put them into operation. Could I explain it this way? I heard a Scotchman, his name was John Douglas. He was a miner brought up in the 30s in Scotland when there was a big miner strike. And he didn't join a whole lot of things that others joined. And he went through a hard time. He had a wife. And he had, I think, three children. One child never grew more than 22 inches. That child, he was about 23. Used to bring him to the morning meeting and a little cat, a little crib, you know, and he'd be rocking it like this here. Never developed. John was brought up in those hard circumstances and difficulties, and he proved God when nothing was in the house and there was nothing to eat. Sometimes you just open the door and there'd be a little parcel of food sitting at the door. When John Douglas got up to minister the Word of God, he didn't have any outlines in his Bible, you know. He just read the scriptures, closed his book. He had a little rubber band he kept in his fingers, and he just went right through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He never took an illustration outside the book. You'd have thought he was, because he wouldn't have named the person. He would have said there was a man or there was a woman. But that man or woman was a Bible character. And someone said to Mrs. Douglas, this is the point I have, someone said to Mrs. Douglas, what do you accredit to your husband's ability and power in the ministry of the Word of God? And immediately that brother, good brother, and I know him well, he thought Mrs. Douglas was saying, well, my husband spends nights in prayer. Do you know what she's saying? My John. She says, my John, I always knew that, and I always watched that when John read a principle or a precept, he put it into 2 feet, his own 2 feet. And I thought that was a lovely commendation. You see, if we want to be led to the Spirit, and God has shown you something from the Word of God, sister or brother, in the family or in the assembly or in your private life or in your business, and he shows you something, just put it into practice. The Spirit of God will take over and give you help and give you joy and put it into 2 feet and running on for God. That's the joy of it. You remember what the psalmist said? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good for me that I had been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God is a way of teaching us how to be led of the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean a super duper light. You know, people are, I call it, you wouldn't have them here, but I know there's some places that they'll have what you call hyper super duper Christianity. They're living a way up. And you feel you come, you're trying to reach them. They're away in another ozone. You know, Christianity is real. Down here where we live, among people, living among them, being yourself, guided of the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. It's a reality. It's a real life. Paul went through it. We all go through it. And so we have the leading. The fruit of the Spirit. I better leave that. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, ninefold, center is gentleness. You know, brethren, I'll tell you. Every Christian should be a gentleman. Even though every gentleman may not be a Christian. But I'll tell you something right now, and I tell you from my heart, at 64 years of age, there's no reason to be cranky. You know what that word means? Ah, maybe it's an Irish word. Maybe it's not the best. Pernoxious. Maybe that's not a good neither. Always uptight. Always complaining. The weather. Well, whether the weather's is good or whether the weather is not. That man's put it, a nice little rhyme, I'd like to have got it. No matter what the weather is, we'll weather the weather, whether it's hot or not. Anyway, whatever way he had it, he had it nicely put. Listen, we should be gentle in our ways. You know something? We read about the gentleness of Christ. The Lord Jesus was gentle. Oh, so someone, what about the... Oh, what about when he went into the temple? Oh, yeah, you ever think of it? House of prayer? And they're making it a house of merchandise? And they got the doves in there, and they've got their sheep and their cattle, and a place where God was supposed to be? And Albert Hall's going to go in. Now, of course, I'm a firm believer, and I'm going to go in. So I'm going to go in, and I'm going to put them out of it. So I go and I get a big stick and I put big long cords on it. And I'm going to really put a column. Get out of here. Oh, the Lord Jesus went in. You know what he did? He turned over the tables. You know what it says? He made a scourge of small cords. We like the big long ones. Yeah. You know what he did too? I'll tell you the gentleness of Christ. He didn't touch the dogs, you know. He just said, look, carry these things hence. Oh, that I would have the gentleness of Christ in handling God's beloved people. You know, the accent of all the earth, they're bought with blood, they're sealed with the Spirit. We're going to be together. You'd wonder sometimes how we're going to be together. Have you heard someone? How's it going to live up there together? When they're down here, they're they wouldn't do that here. I know that. I would just bring that in for a little help to you. Oh, the Lord help us to have the fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. And he goes right the whole list. Goodness, faith, Those are the qualities, the virtues, opposite to the vices of the flesh. You go in for that. You go in for the fruit of the Spirit. Singular, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruits of the flesh. Plural. In contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. You don't want to see the grieving. You know, brethren, we can grieve. He's so sensitive. And you know that yourself. You know, the Lord is so kind to us and so tender and so faithful. You know, one man said, if we were under some other master, he would have sacked us long ago. Our master's been very kind to us, hasn't he? Come on now. Hasn't he? Come on. Not right, brother? Not right, sister? Yeah, he has been. Just look at your life. Very gracious to you. Very gracious to me. Yeah? I'll tell you something, brethren, we have grieved the Spirit, that holy person that dwells, so easy grieved individually. You ever wonder why you can't get through, and why you can't pray, and why you can't touch the throne, and why your heart can't be poured out? Grieved. Spirit grieved. Very sensitive. That's why we have to be careful how we speak to others, and how we speak of others. How we handle one another. We need to watch because terrible to have a grieved spirit. But you know another thing about the quenching. You know what that means in an assembly? I'm just bringing it into that context. The quenching of the spirit, that is. You know what it's like in a morning meeting? I know the sisters don't take part. No, I'm wrong in that. They do take part. Yeah. Sisters do take part, you know. Did you know that, sister? Yeah, you take part. Yeah, you're as much part of the assembly as the brother, you know. And you're as needful. And you're as precious. Did you know that? You say, well, I thought it was just a sister comes into a meeting, she puts a hat on her head, and she has long hair, and she dresses plain, and she sits down. Come on. Not at all. You, sister, are the... Sometimes I call you the barometer. You got a touch. Something you know, sometimes sisters just come to the meeting. They're just so glad to see you, just to bring us something with them. I think sometimes they nearly feel like taking off their hat and putting it in their husband's head. When's the last time you get up and give thanks to God for a son? Oh, Mr. Joe Stewart says, I think we should carry a dozen hats and set them at the back for the brethren coming in. You know, not a cheap hunt.
Oh, buy the car. $25,000 car.
I'll give you 20 for it.
What?
No, don't do that.
Well, come on.
Give you 20 in it. Well, they can drop a bit by me. I want to tell you. They can draw us by line. All right. And when it comes to buying stuff, boy, they can almost choke the man. And he wonders when he's getting his profit.
They can put a fine line.
You know, the brand are great. I shouldn't say that because I'm part of them. I like a part of them too. And yet when it comes to the assembly, and then they sing, and you wonder what they are. And there's people sitting behind looking, and this is supposed to be a place of the Father's here, and the Son is here, and the Spirit of God is here, and the sister's here, and the brother's here. What's happened? Is the Spirit quenched? Is that what's wrong?
I believe that you have a lovely morning meeting here. When I look at these brothers, they look happy looking, and I would say they're 1, 2, 3, 4, you could hardly keep them in the seat. I'd say probably they're just right up one after another. You know, I find the best morning meeting, excuse me, I'm getting off track here, but the best morning meeting is when you get the least hymns and more worship from our brethren. Hymns.
people are what I call
trigger hen hopping. You know what I mean by that? It's just a wee apart.
All the same.
And you know the same, 176. I like 176. Oh, six verses.
I like it's a good hymn, don't get me wrong, but I just wonder sometimes, and the last verse is almost about over. Well, listen, let's have a little exercise here, the quenching of the spirit. The spirit leading, I'll tell you what the spirit will do first. You get that young brother, maybe not long seated, maybe he's a little adrenaline in it too, and a little bit, can't help it, and he gets up and he, and about maybe 1 minute, and he can hardly get the 1 minute. And he's sitting down again, and he has touched the heart of Christ and his people.
Huh? I have a great wife. I think she's way far more spirit than ever I've been.
She keeps me, she needs to. But anyway, she always says in the morning meeting, when she hears young John and young Jimmy and young Charlie and young Mark, and they're all that long saved getting up, and she comes out and says, that's the best meeting I've had for a long while. And then Mr. Preacher gets up and he was on and on for 15 minutes.
Shoot.
When will preachers learn? Myself included. When will we ever learn? Well, that's just by the way, isn't it? Quenching of the Spirit. I hope your morning meeting next Lord's Day, I hope you're one of the most precious ones of the Lord. Be not common. You brother, maybe you haven't taken part for a little while, and you're a little scared of your own voice. Yeah, we get like that. I used to be like that. You just get up and give thanks to God for his lovely son. Maybe you're just in the meeting, just been received, and you feel you've got to go through what you call the seven steps almost before you take part. You've got to get 1 year over, and then another, and then you've got into the phraseology.
Holy theology. Yeah. What the Lord's looking for. You know, worship's from the heart, you know. Yeah. I was at a meeting in Labrador, and I counted 22 young brethren. Some of them are a little older, too, but 22 brethren before they broke the bread. I said, I wish I could just take that over to our meeting and then into another meeting and then into another meeting. They sang two hymns. I'm not saying this is a great hymn book. Don't get me wrong. I love it. But I'm just giving a wee word. Just by the way. The quenching of the spirit. We want to not, you know, we want to come with our exercise and come with a little of Christ in our heart and Christ in our hands. That when we come together, the Spirit of God will have free course and move one after another. These long pauses, they talk about golden pauses. They're too, I think that's a kind of a quip, golden pauses. They're not too many golden ones, brethren. They're usually barren ones. We want to see brethren up and giving thanks. It'll cheer the sisters. You'll hear the sisters sing better when a hymn is given out.
So that's the Holy Spirit.
That's the victory in Christian living. Whether it be in the individual life, whether it be in the secular world, whether it be in the family life, whether it be in the assembly life, we will have victory when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, has complete control. You know, when I get to the Holy Scriptures, I want to point this out as we move on. You know, that's another thing that will give me victory. I have the impression that I've been on this before. I don't want a repetition, but I have to do it. I've been on this before, but brethren, I wonder, do we treat the Bible as a holy Bible? And I wonder, when we come to the Scriptures, are we letting them have prominence in our thinking? You know, they tell me that Wilberforce, who was the one that went out to abolish slavery in England, He was in communication with America to tell me that Wilberforce, who was a born-again man, he was in the House of Commons, that Wilberforce, when he left his house and walked to the House of Commons, which was quite a walk, do you know what he could do? He could quote the whole of Psalm 119. Do you know something? I think this is one point, and I don't like them back to the good old days as they talk about. But I do believe this, that there was maybe a greater grasp of the learning of the scriptures. Now I could do it. If you ask me right now and say, "Well, Mr. Hall, I'm going to put you in a test," please don't. I can't. I'll plunk. But there was a time when I was brought up in the Sunday school. In the Sunday school in Northern Ireland, when I was brought up in that Sunday school, I could have quoted probably the first two chapters of John without a mistake. And I've known some in my Sunday school class that were more bright than I was. They could quote the whole of John's Gospel. And we want our young people, like, they're out in that world and they're going to that school, and they're out in a world that's anti-God and anti-Christianity and anti-Bible. And brethren, it's an imperative, young mother, it's imperative, I'm appealing to you, that you teach that child the scriptures and teach those scriptures well. Now, I can attest this. When I was in the world, and far from the assembly, and far from home, and far from God, in any battle of religion, the scriptures all come back to me. You want to get that clear? And what I'm driving at is this, just in this point. The priority of the Word of God is taught to us in Timothy's epistle, the priority, in chapter 4, verse number 6. The priority of the Word of God is very, very, very definitely brought to bear upon us. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. The priority of the Word of God. It should be on our walls. Now, I don't go into homes, and that's not my business. I don't see everything in a home. Might see an odd antique here and there. I like antiques and that. But I mean, that's about all right. And nice homes and fine. Lovely. God bless you. Wonderful. I'm not looking around. That's none of my business. But I do like to see it passed. And young, listen, I'm going to speak to the young folk. You older folk are you'll understand. You younger folk, don't be afraid to put a nice text in your room. No. Don't be afraid. They're now putting little ornaments to help little birds flying up the wall and there are all kinds of things, animals in the wall and everything else. You know what I mean? That's all right. I'm not in wee trinkets and all that sort of thing. That's up to yourself what you want to put, but it's nice to have a text. We're told that in the Old Testament it had to be on our battlements and in our houses and in our wrists and in our foreheads and all. The Word of God has to be prominent priority in Christian living. To have victory in life, get the Word of God deeply into the soul, etched upon our heart. Learn it, read it. Priority. And I'll tell you more, according to Timothy, there's profit in it. Not only the priority of it, but the profit of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he touches all the phases in which the prophet comes. Correction. Instruction. And he says that the man of God might be truly furnished unto every good work. Therefore the victory is not only the Holy Spirit, but the victory is found in the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth. I don't know, brethren, but I wonder, would it be a good thing? I don't want to keep behind this. I wonder, would it be a good thing if, brethren, if we just went back into the annals of history, and if we just did take maybe a morning or a night to pull down some of the relics of the past of men that give us this book, And I wonder how we evaluate it. Not only have we the priority, not only do we have the prophet, but we have the promises of the word. You see, brother, this book was written. Sister, brother, it's written with promises, and those promises are unfailing. There might be a sister here, maybe somebody older, and their boy is not saved, and you've got a promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. Cleave to it. I was a little fella, and I don't remember this. I was only 2 years old. I've heard people say when they were two that they remembered a whole lot of things. And I said, boy, they were born geniuses. I don't remember anything at two. My mother told me I cried a lot. But, I mean, anyway, I just got... But, I mean, that's it. Some are brighter than others. I've got to take the lower side. But when I was two, I had what you call, in that time, you sisters know this, double pneumonia. Now, that was serious in my time. I'm going back 62 years ago. This little fella here had double pneumonia. And the Dr. Hagen, a Christian doctor, came in to our house. So my mother tells my father and my older sister Ruth. And they had blankets over me, and I was sweating and sweating and sweating, and the temperature way up and all the rest of it. And I was so bad, the lungs filled up and all the rest, that so they tell me. And the doctor said, Mrs. Hull, I just have to tell you something right now. I want to be faithful to you and kind, but I don't think Albert will make it to the morning. I think he's not going to make it. Now, she had prayed for me before I was born, my mother. So they sat there, and the doctor went, and my mother excused herself from the little crib where I was. My father sat on, and he was applying, to tell me he was applying some herbal treatment to me. My mother went up into her little bedroom, and she got down on her knees, and she prayed. God bless mothers in Israel. My mother prayed and asked God to spare me. And as she was praying in intimacy with her Father in heaven, she got a verse from God. He shall live and not die, and declare the wonderful works of God. After a little season of thanksgiving, wiping away her tears, she came down the stairs. And she went in to her husband, Richard, who was attending me. And she said, Richard, I've got a promise from God that Albert's going to live. God will save him. And one day he'll tell something of the wonderful works of God. Doctor come the next day thinking that it was all over. He walked into the little room and looked into the little crib and put his hand on my brow and took the temperature. And to my mother and father he said, something has happened. He's taken a turn for the better. And amazed. Didn't expect it. Why I tell you that just for your help? She got that. The Word of God is full of promises. The only time she wavered, my mother did waver when I was 19, because I was so far that time at 19. I'm not going to tell you so far. One day she said to her oldest daughter, Ruth. She said, "You know, Ruth, I wonder, was I right in crying to God for Albert's life? Look at him." But in that just moment of wavering, that promise came back to her. He shall live and not die. And you know, 1 year after that, more than 1 year, I looked across the table to her mother at lunchtime. And I says, "Mom, do you see a change in me?" And she replied, "Well," she said, "son, the Bible's on your bureau. You're whistling hymns. You're in at night. I hear you're going to some meetings." Well, I said, "God save me on Sunday night." I tell you, that was a wonderful hugging as she rose from the table, threw her arms around me. With tears rolling down her face, she said, "The prodigal's come home. The promises of God are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus." You may be going through not that problem. Maybe it's another problem. Maybe it's assembly problem. Maybe it's some other. But keep to the promises of God. God will fulfill his word. He has promised to do it. He's unfailing. You remember Mueller? 1,999 times the promise was granted to him out of 1,000 and so forth. God still lives and is on the throne. And as we leave here, let us leave victory in the Holy Spirit. Victory in the Word of God, the promises. And then you know something about it. The Word of God and its power. Is that something about the Scriptures that in themselves they are potent. They are powerful. They're not a Shakespearean book or something of even John Bunyan with all his beautiful language of Pilgrim's Progress. The Word of God stands in all its absolute power. "By the word of thy lips I have kept thee," said the psalmist, "from the path of the destroyer." The power of the word preserves me from being ensnared in the very grip of the devil. And again, we remember what it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The power of that word, filling the heart, saturating the mind, cleanseth the soul, restores the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Joshua was told to meditate in it day and night and to be of good courage. And as we leave here, brethren, let us remember we have got the word of God for victory in a dark world. I don't know whether you read that, but I read it and I'm quite finished. Although I'll touch the last one briefly, I'm going to close in the half. The tummy goes on to half tonight, so I'm not transgressing. You heard about that dear missionary, and sure you read it. I was always touched with it when he went to the inland tribe of a certain country. And he was told not to go, that there were mean savages, cannibals, and the chief had all the heads in the big tent, and they said no one has ever entered there, and they told him, "You better not go," and all that. But you know, his heart was filled with passion for the lost. He wanted to reach the interior tribes. He wanted to reach all that he could. And he made his journey in, a lonely missionary, all alone to head in to that inner tribe with all their wickedness and corruption and ruthlessness and cannibalism and savagery. He arrived there, the thought, "That's goodbye, goodbye, we'll never see you again." You know the story, I like it. You know the story where all those naked men with spears in their hand and things through their jaws and all kinds of things. And they all come around the missionary as he stood there, the white man, and each one had their spear ready for the kill. He couldn't speak their tribal language. Now, he didn't use a scripture, but he used a hymn, but it's in the scripture. And as he stood there, he closed his eyes, waiting for the worst in a way. But as he closed his eyes, he started to sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all." And he went right through that hymn as he sang in the midst of those ferocious murderers. When he opened his eyes, every spear had found its mark in the sand beneath them.
brought out the tribal chief on his first trip out of that dark habitation of cruelty. Into the civilization, they said, this must be the eighth wonder of the world. Thank God for the power of the word. Brethren, let us thank God for the gift.
We've got a great weapon. We've got a great book. And even when these people come round your doors, they knock, you know, and you know what they're like. I'm not calling them. You know their names, and they'll knock at your door, and then they'll try to get their... I first say to them, excuse me, who are you? Who are you? I want to know who you are exactly. No playing around the game here. Who are you? Be the approach. Who are you?
One man said to me, I'm trying to get you interested in, I could get some, like, future beautiful Garden of Eden or something.
And he said something that got to me. I said, just a moment, just a wee minute here.
Who are you? What's your name? What are you associated with? Well, I said, I want to know. I said, but just before you tell me anything, I have a picture of the gospel. I go around doors telling people who I am. You didn't tell me who you are yet. And you're at my door. You know what I did? I quote the book. And the old woman was right, wasn't she? She was illiterate, but she knew her Bible. And she was putting out the clothes in the line, you know. And these two boys come along and introduce their damnable heresies.
And the old woman didn't know much, but she knew enough.
And I said, could we interest you in this book here, the free of one? She said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And then they said, look, could you just give us a minute? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But she said that 6 times and the boy's gone.
The power of the word is what I want to leave with you. Now, just as I close, you know, brethren, the sanctuary. Oh, I'd love to spend a while in that. Do you know something?
John 17, that's the Holy Place. The greatest pattern for praying is Christ. His high priestly prayer, you could say in 4 minutes. That's a good guide, isn't it? 4 minutes, and he had the prayer over. And in that prayer was contained some of the greatest truths in all the Bible.
You know, when the disciples come to the Lord Jesus and said,
and they heard him pray 7 times in Luke, which I not touch. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray.
And when you go to the Psalm number 73, the Psalm of Asaph, you know, that dear man, he forgot about the sanctuary.
And he started to look down on the earth and he says, I was as a beast before thee. Well, that means he couldn't look up. He was just earth-minded. He got his eyes on the wicked and saw what they were doing and the prosperity and thought to himself, you know, look, what am I doing? I could get
involved. And then he says, you know, I went into the sanctuary through evaluation. And in the sanctuary, I understood their men. You know, brethren, there's something about... Now listen, I haven't got this tonight. Time forbid. I might catch it tomorrow night. I think I will. I think it's too important to let go. I think I'll leave it there.
But it's most important and imperative that we learn what it is to be in the sanctuary. It's not an earthly thing. Sanctuary's in heaven.
Christ is the pattern. He entered it. The disciples heard him pray, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Asaph got his eyes on the world and the ungodly, but when he got into the sanctuary, he saw things in heaven's light. Now may the Lord help us as we leave, that we might learn there's victory in the Holy Spirit, victory in the Scriptures, and there's victory in the sanctuary, shall we pray.